spend some time praying together as a church. I'm going to kneel. Please adopt whatever posture helps you humble yourself before God as we pray together. King Jesus, we get to sing in the middle of the storm because death has been defeated and you are alive. The whole world is running hard after happiness, but joy is our inheritance. Our joy is unshakable because your work is finished and you are seated at the right hand of the Father in power. And every kingdom belongs to you. The highest name is yours. And our lives belong to you. And because we're caught up in you, nothing can touch us. Not the core of us. These lives are fragile, full of risk, full of pain. But you have led the way through death into life. And we share your life because we belong to you. That's why we have joy. God, would you convince us of this all the way down to the level of the heart so that we feel it day to day? And in this moment, as we worship together, would that joy that belongs to us because of who you are overflow out of us? God, make us a people of joyful worship throughout the week. When things go poorly for us, the world watches our response, would they see a joy that they can't fathom, that doesn't compute, so that they will ask, give us boldness and gladness to tell them the reason for the hope that is in us is you, King Jesus. If I lose my health, if I lose my job, if I lose my family, if I lose whatever hope or dream I've set my mind on, but I have you, then this glorious inheritance is mine. That caught up in your life, I will live forever. My brothers and sisters too. In your presence, ruling and reigning over a redeemed creation with you. So what is it that I have lost? To live as Christ, to die as gain. God, put this song in our hearts all throughout the week. We pray in your name, King Jesus. Amen.
Is built. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Sing that again. Is built. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Darkness seems
to what's within the veil.
So my anchor holds.
Good to see you guys. Welcome. My name is Pastor David. It's a joy to get to be worshiping Jesus with you. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Philippians. As you're turning there, I got a cool, fun announcement. We have got, one of you, I'll apologize to later, but we've got a fun announcement. One baby's been here like four times now, and we've missed announcing her arrival in the gathering. Tabitha, sorry. Holler at me later. But there are four other brand new first-time babies here today. It's a wild Sunday. So there's five total brand new babies that have never been here to worship Jesus with us today. And it is incredibly encouraging to have five brand new babies in the gathering with us for the first time, or the fifth, however many times Tabitha's been here. I love you, Tabitha. So we just want to honor them and recognize them. And we have a small gift for each of the families to say, hey, thank you for making it a priority to worship King Jesus. And more than that, we want your kids to know and love and worship Jesus with all that they are. And we're honored that we would get to be a part of that as their church family. So first, Tabitha Johnson is here. And after we hand out these Bibles, I'm going to pray for everybody. Enoch Blavatt over here, young Enoch. Amelia Copeland back here. Amelia Copeland. Stephen's getting his workout this morning, boy. Kobe Hunter. It's been young Kobe. Yes. And then Grace Bechtel. I don't know where Grace is. She's somewhere around here. She's here, right? I didn't lie? Okay, good. I didn't want to lie. All right, Grace is here. Awesome. Hey, y'all, isn't that cool? Man, that's so awesome, y'all. Do you know how many churches in the world, like legit, I don't know the number, and so I'm asking, you don't know the number either, but there's a lot of churches in the world that would love to just see one baby in their gatherings, just one. Particularly in America, where churches are closing their doors by the minute in a lot of ways. And so it is God's gift and evidence of grace that we get to be a part of a church family where life continues to happen through the woman. So, man, let's praise God together. Let me pray for these new babies, and then we'll jump into Philippians chapter 2. God, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for the gift of new life. Thank you that you grant life. You're the author and sustainer of it. And we pray more than anything else that all of these beautiful babies, that all of them, you would capture their hearts and their minds, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would surrender to you as Lord. We pray they would do that at an early age. They would submit the entirety of their lives to you. They would bow their knee to you as God Almighty and Savior of their life. And they would live their lives to bring you glory. I pray for perhaps the next Charles Spurgeon. Lord, or whoever else you want to use as an illustration, I pray that you would raise these children up to know you and love you and serve you in this world. And I pray you would give their parents wisdom and grace and patience and sleep and rest and joy in you. Thank you for the gift it is to be a part of a church body and be a part of a church family where there's many little babies. Thank you that we are a family, that these children are, in a very real sense, our children, that you've given to us as a church family to love and honor and point toward Jesus. Help us to be a church family, a church community that rightly reflects you as we continue walking through Philippians. Make us a people who consider each other more important than ourselves, who walk worthy of the gospel, who at the end of the day humbly follow you by bowing our lives to you as Lord Jesus. And then help us to shine bright in this dark world so that others might know you. We ask it all in your name, Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. Philippians chapter 2 will be in verses 5 through 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and then I'm going to pray one more time because you can't pray too much. And then we're going to jump in. If you are with me, and you are excited to be in the house of the Lord with God's people, let me hear you on the count of three say, Jesus is Lord. That is absolutely evident from this passage. So let us declare together, Jesus is Lord. One, two, three. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's good word to us. Let's pray together again. God, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you that you are Lord. Holy Spirit, would you reign supreme in this place, in my heart and my mind? Would you help me to proclaim faithfully your word to your people? And I pray today that we would be reminded, for those of us that need reminding, that you are Lord. May we live our lives in humble submission to you. And may every inch of our lives be reflected in the reality that we trust you as Lord. And God, if anyone in here has not bowed to you as Lord, would you bring them to a place of repentance and faith in you? And God, even now, as we anticipate leaving from this place in just a few moments, I pray that you would send us as citizens of your kingdom to declare to the world that you rule, you reign, you are worthy of our lives, and you've proven that by taking the form of a servant and being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Lord, may that be, may this message, may this time affect us, change us, encourage us, compel us to live faithful in humble submission to you in all things. It's in your name we pray and ask, Christ Jesus, amen. There's lots and lots of what many have called self-proclaimed kings that are out there in the world. Lots of people. I'm love, hate LeBron, whatever. I mean, he's the king, right? But, you know, not really if you're an MJ fan. But nonetheless, there's lots of people that would proclaim they're the king or they're the best this at this, that, or the other. Lots of governing authorities would declare that they are ruling and reigning, that they are autonomous, that they are supreme. Many, many, many of us, in fact, fight our entire lives to declare that we are king, that we are Lord, that we sit on the throne of our lives and we are in charge. And as my late Uncle Alan used to say, ain't nobody the boss of me. Nobody. Ain't nobody the boss of me. I do what I want, when I want, how I want. And many, many, many people, in fact, I would argue most in the world, live under this mantra that they are king, that they are ruler, they are in charge. What we see here in this beautiful passage, what many have called the Christ hymn, perhaps an early creed or hymn or confession of the early church, even before Paul penned these letters, what we see is that there is one true Lord and King of all, and His name is Jesus. And we are called to faithfully submit our lives to Him in humility as we honor Him as Lord. Or as Lecrae has said in his song, Who the King? Y'all know I'm not a rapper, but Lecrae is. He says, Who the King? He the King. Talking to Flame at the intro, he says, you see, it's a lot of cats going around talking about they the king. You know what I'm saying? The king of this and the king of that. Well, I think we need to get this straight. There's only one true king. One true king. And this, my friends, is really, in essence, so much of what this passage is about. And we're going to look at it in context and with the understanding that what Paul is doing here is building his case. Again, if you've been around and we've been walking through Philippians, you know that Paul is building a case that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, that we are to live gospel-worthy lives. And then he begins to unpack for us so much of what that means. And last week we saw that in verses 1 through 4 that are connected to this, that what that means is that we consider each other more important than ourselves. We walk in humility, that we look out not for our own interest, but for the interest of others. And we display something of the character and nature of who Jesus is by how we treat each other. And then Paul goes on to continue the argument here in verses 5 through 11. He says, hey, you guys, don't look out for your own interest. Don't just live out for numero uno. Look out for the interest of others. Lay your life down to serve the brothers and sisters around you and ultimately the world around you. And here's how you do that. And he's going to list 3 or 4 people, but he starts with King Jesus. He says, here's how we're going to do that, y'all. If we're gonna walk worthy of the gospel, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, if we're going to actually consider each other more important than ourselves in our homes, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships, in a world that's desperate and needy for Jesus and living all about you first, what we must do is look first to King Jesus. And then he'll list for us other examples, Paul and Timothy and Epaphras. He will list them as well, but he starts here with King Jesus saying, if you want to do this, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours in Christ Jesus. And so here's my hope for us today, that we would, all of us, that we would leave here today more encouraged, either the first time or for the 50th time, but that we would walk out of here today aiming to follow the example of Christ Jesus in every area of our lives by submitting to Him as Lord of our life. I'll say that again, that we would follow the example of Jesus by submitting to Him as the Lord of our life. Paul is calling the Philippians to obey. Now, I've already mentioned it, alluded to it a little bit, but much has been said about this passage in particular. These verses 5 through 11 here, there has been an extraordinary amount of ink spilt on these few verses over the history of God's people. An extraordinary amount. And I would argue rightly so. But I think at times, people can take this kind of passage out of context and debate over all of the technicalities of the different words and miss really what Paul is trying to say. He's trying to say, hey, y'all, let's not be a selfish group of turdheads. Let's not do that. Let's actually have the mind of Jesus and lay our lives down to serve each other. Look at what our King did for us. Let's look to Jesus, the one who was the servant King, the servant Savior Messiah, who descended all the way to the cross and then ascended back into glory. We are to look to Him if we want to know how to be faithful servants under the submission of this King. We must look to Jesus. That's the idea. And so he's saying, follow Jesus. The way you follow him, the way you honor him, is by submitting to him as Lord. And so we're going to look at the passage in two movements, as almost every theologian throughout history has looked at it. We'll look at it in two movements. First, we'll see the humility of Christ, and then we'll see the exaltation of Christ. This is what we see here in the passage. We see the humility of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. And what Paul says is, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Or it might say, depending on which, that's what the ESV says, depending on if you have another translation, it may say, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right? Or also in Christ Jesus. So the idea here is that the way we have this mind is either by being united to Christ Jesus as his followers, or looking to him as our example. Both, I believe, are true for us. So first, the humility of Christ. How are we to live gospel-worthy lives in a world where everybody's declaring themselves as king and everybody's living as king in autonomous beings? How are we then to take this good news and live under faithful submission to King Jesus, serving each other and the world around us? First, we see the humility of Christ. He became a servant. Look with me at the text. Verse 6, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Look here with me. First, he was in the form of God. So you'll see, if you don't know this already, you can see why this passage gets lots of ink spilt on it. Because ultimately, some finer points of the doctrine of the Trinity that we hold dear come out of this passage. But what we see here ultimately is that Jesus has always been God, that he was in the form of God. He's always been God. He's the pre-existent one, that he was in God with the beginning. John 1:1, in the beginning was with God, and the beginning was, he was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and he was with God, and he was God. I'm going to have to turn there, y'all. My brain ain't working. Sorry. John 1:1. It's a shame. Here we go. That's what happens when you think you got your Bible memorized, and you don't. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or you could go to Colossians 1:15. Let's see if I can get this one. He is the image. I might have to get Gideon up here to get this one. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. This is Christ Jesus. This is him, the pre-existent one. Before the foundations of the earth, Christ was and is God. He's the creator of all things. He was in the form of God. But being in the form of God, the word says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He didn't count equality a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Here's the idea here. That word grasped gives us a good understanding that instead of clinging to all of his divine rights, what he did was lay them down to serve others. He didn't cease being God. He continued to be God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And he took on the form of a servant. But what he did was lay down his rights to serve those around him. He wasn't clinging to his status as God to get. Instead, he used his status to serve others. And what D.A. Carson and Pastor Tony Marita both say, went to give. Look at Carson, his quote will be on the screen. It says, "The eternal Son did not think of his status as God as something that gave him the opportunity to get. Instead, his very status as God meant he had nothing to prove, nothing to achieve. And precisely because he is one with God, one with this kind of God, he made himself nothing and gave. This is our King Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by becoming the form of a servant. Taking the form of a servant, here we see that what Jesus did, he became a servant. He took the form of a slave. And here what we understand from the text and from all of church history is that what Jesus did here was take on humanity. See, he didn't empty himself of his divinity. What he actually did was set aside his rights so that he could then go into the world and take on the form of humanity. He became 100% man, 100% God. Or as theologians have called it, the hypostatic union. You have one person with two natures, fully God, fully man. As a man, he became a servant, a slave. The humility of Christ. He took on humanity to add to his divinity. And so we, like the saints, for thousands of years, recite things like the Nicene Creed together as we understand what Jesus was doing here. Fully God, taking on the form of man. Here's one piece of the Nicene Creed. It says, "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made." Jesus became a servant. Creator God emptied himself by becoming a servant. And so then what did he do in this human form? What did he do? If we're to have the mind of Christ, if we're to look to Christ, if this is how we're to consider one another as more important than ourselves, what did Jesus do? He became a servant. Secondly, he sacrificed his life. He became a servant so that he could sacrifice his life. We see it very clearly. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He became obedient, church, to death. And it highlights here, even death on a cross. This is where Jesus, the God-man, faithfully went to the cross. He laid down his life. He sacrificed his life to serve all humanity that would trust in him. So for you and I, so many times we see the cross as a positive symbol, right? In our culture, it's for the most part seen as positive. It's or maybe just another symbol. It's common for us to see them dangling around people's necks. Far worse, it's maybe even become a culturally cool symbol, right? Like this cross is something that people, again, would wear on their necks or even sport to some degree without necessarily confessing Christ as king. However, for the Roman colony of Philippi, for the people here that would have been reading this, they would have been understanding that what Paul is doing here is saying Jesus became a servant and he went to the most humble place you could go, to a cross, to give his life as a ransom for many. See, in this context, for the people of Philippi, in this Roman colony here, the cross would not have been a status symbol. The cross, see, Romans couldn't have even Roman citizens weren't allowed to die by death on a cross. It was reserved, in fact, for the drugs of society. Romans couldn't even be crucified. And what Jesus did humbly as a servant is he became fully man, goes to the cross, and he dies a death in our place for our sin. Why? Why? Here, let me try to put it together again. For those of us who need to be reminding, those of us who need to hear it for the first time, the humble King Jesus said to a people who declared to him from Adam and since, we want to be God. We want to do what we want to do. We want to live life how we want to live it. We think we know what's best. And the world's been broken and messed up ever since. And we continue to rebel and run from our King, from our ruler, from our God. And what he does is he sends King Jesus. He comes in the form of a servant, and he dies as king. He lays aside his rights. And instead of getting, he gives, so that you and I might see, hey, this is where forgiveness is found. This is where hope is found. This is where joy is found. This is where peace is found. This actually is what the King looks like. The humility of Christ is that he became a servant and that he sacrificed his life for you and I on a bloody, brutal cross. But it doesn't end there. We see next the exaltation of Christ. So first we see the humility of Christ. Next we see the exaltation of Christ. So the passage kind of goes like this, if you can almost imagine a U, right? Christ descends down to the cross, and the cross is at the bottom, right? He descends to the cross, and he gives his life, and then ultimately he ascends out of the grave, and we'll see back into glory. So from glory to glory. He was with God in the beginning, and he ascends back to heaven where he is with God now. The exaltation of Christ. And so the end of verse 8, even death on a cross, it's kind of the hinge on which the passage swings. And verse 9 says, therefore, in light of this, in light of the cross, now Jesus makes a turn and becomes the exalted Christ, the exalted King. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The exaltation of Christ, we'll look at it here in two parts as well. He is exalted as Lord. He is exalted as Lord. Here's what happens. He becomes Lord. He is given a name. After becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and getting up out of the grave, defeating sin, death, and hell, what happens is he's exalted to the Father and declared Lord. He's given a name that's above every name. Now we don't really have time to get into the debates here, but there's a little bit of debate over whether the name here is actually Jesus or it's actually Lord Yahweh of the Old Testament. I don't think it matters all that much, but I'm much more inclined to believe that it's talking about Lord here, Yahweh, than it's Yahweh, that Jesus is declared by God the Father Yahweh, Lord. You see, this comes from Isaiah 42, where God said to the nation of Israel, I am the Lord, that is my name. I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. And what's happened here is God the Father, through the obedience of the Son, is now looking at the Son and saying, you, upon the name of Lord Yahweh, you have been given this name. He is exalted as the Lord of the universe. And then we see, not only is he exalted as Lord, exalted as King of the universe, we see that every person will bow and confess. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, this is also language from Isaiah. Isaiah 45, 22 to 25, we see Isaiah writes, turn to me and be saved, for all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And so what God is doing here in this beautiful picture of Christ Jesus as both the Messiah and the Lord, he is now Savior and Lord. He is being declared Yahweh by God the Father here in this passage. And he is saying to the world, this is your king. This is the ruler of the universe. This is the ruler of all humanity and all creation. And here's what he's saying. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And here's what's true for all humanity. You will either bow in glad submission now to King Jesus, or you will bow in terrible submission to him on the last day. But make no mistake, church, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. In his ascension, he brings glory to the Father. He exalts the Father. That Jesus being Lord of all brings God the Father glory. What a beautiful, beautiful passage. As D.A. Carson has said, this is a wonderful passage. Unqualified divine majesty unites with the immeasurable divine sacrifice. And now Paul insists your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so what do we do here? We look at a passage like this, and again, it's easy to get caught up in theologizing it. I am actually in seminary, believe it or not. I haven't graduated yet. May not graduate if I keep talking like that. But nonetheless, it's not about theologizing. It's not about fighting. That's some stuff that's important. We need to believe true things about our God. But for us today, that's settled. We believe in the Trinity. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. It's settled. It's biblical. The word Trinity's not in the Bible. I get it. Got it. All right, but the concepts, they're in there, okay? It's settled. We're not fighting over that anymore. What we're doing now is bowing our knee to the Lord Almighty and inviting the world to do the same. This is what we're called to. And so what do? When we read a passage like this, in context where Paul is saying, live worthy lives of the gospel, don't count yourself as more important than others. Actually count others more significant than yourself. How do you do that, Paul says? Look to Jesus. You look to King Jesus. You know what King Jesus did? He didn't grasp onto his power and his rights and, dare I say, privilege. What he did was let them go. Emptied himself by becoming form of a servant. To where then he ultimately laid his life down to serve his people and the world around him. And so what we do is we follow the example of Christ. Here's how we do that. By submitting to him as Lord of our lives. That's the call. We follow the example of Jesus by submitting to him as Lord, as King, as sovereign ruler. Make no mistake, church, here's how the Philippians would have understood that and the Roman culture that they were a part of. This was an all-out assault on the rulers of the day. See, in Rome here, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. And for Paul to then have the audacity, and for Jesus to have the audacity to declare, after rising from the grave, right? He does have the audacity. But for the Roman people, this was an assault. This was a declaration of war, if you will, on the ruling governments of the day and people's desire to rule their own lives. Now listen to me. It's still an assault on the ruling governments of today. Like, I firmly believe the Bible would teach that Jesus is king and that he rules and reigns and that all governing authorities need to get in line with him. Right? It's just true. But here's what's also true. That as individuals in our individualized American Christian culture, this rubs us the wrong way, because what we are called to do is bow our knee to Jesus as Lord. That means He is the sovereign ruler of your life and my life. We submit to Him. We bow to Him. We declare allegiance to Him above all else. He's Lord. He's ruler. And He's just shown us what kind of Lord and ruler He is. He's the one who became a servant and sacrificed His life so that now He's been exalted and given the name Yahweh that's above every name, so that at this name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. This is who we're confessing to. This is who we're laying our lives down to. See, Paul makes it plain. He's already said it in verse 27. He'll say it again in 3:20, that we are citizens, church, of another kingdom. We're citizens of another kingdom. We're not citizens primarily of America. We're citizens primarily of the kingdom of God. And we must never get that twisted, no matter where we live in this life. We are, as Peter says, aliens and strangers, sojourners and exiles. We are citizens of another kingdom who follow King Jesus by bowing and submitting to Him as in every area of our life. There is no area of our life where we do not submit to Jesus as Lord. In every relationship, in every situation, in every pursuit of anything in this world, we are to submit to this good, gracious, kind, victorious, resurrected King Jesus. And so here's my question for us this morning. What does your everyday life say about who you believe is Lord? What does your everyday life say about who you believe is Lord? Like, I know, you guys know this about me. I try really, really hard not to ask you yes or no questions here, because it's pretty simple for most people in America to go like, yeah. Or most Christians self-proclaim, yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord. I didn't ask you to believe He's Lord, although that's important. It is important, but it's as important that our everyday lives would demonstrate who we're bowing our knees to, who we're submitting to. If you're anything like me, there's an everyday battle for who's in charge. Is anybody with me? Like, every day, I really want to be God. Like, I'm not so bold as to say it, right? But like, I really want to be in charge. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And if I can bring Uncle Alan back again, ain't nobody the boss of me. Like, that's just how I want to live my life. And I think most of us understand and relate. And what God does is constantly remind us in all sorts of ways. Hey man, like, number one, you're really poor, King. And number two, there's a far better one. Submit to Him. Submit to Him. You're really poor, King, but there's a far better one. Submit to Him. He loves you. He's proven it. He laid His life down for you by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so what we do as we trust Him, it allows us to walk as humble servants in this world, considering each other more important than ourselves, laying our lives down to serve each other in the world around us. We are able to do this as we trust Him as Lord. And might I say this as we close? As we submit to Christ as Lord, we must call the world around us to submit to Jesus as Lord. Make no mistake, we are calling people, listen to me, not to just some personal relationship with Jesus. We are calling the world to bow to our Lord Jesus, who is the King and ruler of the known universe and the unknown one, if there is one. He's King. We're calling people to bow to Him as the good, gracious servant, sacrificial King who laid down His life and who invites anyone to trust in Him as Lord. He's far better than Caesar. He's far better than whatever president's in the White House. He's far, far, far better than whatever king you think rules in your own heart and life. May we be a people who submit to Him. I'm going to try my best to end with Lecrae and Flame. It's really Flame. Lecrae and Flame. They say this. It's a lot of cats going around talking about they the king. You know what I'm saying? The king of this and the king of that. Well, we need to get this straight. There's only one true king. Cray says, he was raised up in Nazareth and raised up on the thizzard. He never got drunk, got high, or sipped scissor. Prophecy King Isaiah 9, that's the word. He's the real king, and it don't matter what you heard. The king's a real shepherd dog, acts in people's favor, y'all. Not a self-seeking player, all about the paper dog. Call him the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior. Caught him on the humble, but you see him reign later. These self-proclaimed kings bragging because they on chrome. But 26 inches is a pretty low throne. Like kids playing in their daddy's clothes when he's gone. Their clothes don't fit and daddy's coming back home. Really, this is foolish, man. You don't want to do this, man. The King of Kings is coming back. The theocratic ruler, man. What if you should pass away and see him on a laster day? Your reign don't make a deal. So really, that what is there you have to say? Oh, how excellent is his essence. We reverence his name. While silly peasants, we presently trying to steal his fame. You carry 45s, AKs, king of the tools, but you can't make a day. You can't take away from the king of the Jews. See, what about the major day? When you face to face with, yes, you know who. We want to be a king with bling and do major things, but he supremely rules. You must be joking. You smoking, plus you buying that Buddha. Why defy him when you can ride on the Lion of Judah? Supreme ruler shining brighter than Jacob the jeweler's. Jewelry? Because it's true indeed. He's saving us through the cross of Christ, and that's true. Follow him, lose your life, and that's true. Gain new life. You got to let loose of your own throne and follow Jesus. Rolling big whips don't make you no king. Rolling them spiffs don't make you no king. Pretty mixed screens don't make you no king. Smoking those kids don't make you no king. See, you can run a trap house and own a house and smoke black and milds. You'll be a king when you can do things like roll back the clouds. Who the king? He the king. Who the king? He the king. Yeah, we're talking about absolute sovereignty. Who rules over the earth in its entirety. Who will be back to reign. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Yes, respect it. Let's pray to our King. God, we need you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our King. That you're ruling, you're reigning, you're sovereign. Remind us today that you rule over COVID. You rule over cancel culture. You rule over wicked culture. You rule over all governing authorities. You rule over Satan and his dominions. And You rule over us. Thank you that you are a good, kind, loving, gracious King who took on the form of a servant to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Thank you that you descended from glory to the cross. And we thank you, Jesus, that you got up out of that borrowed tomb after 3 days. You appeared to many, and you ascended back to heaven, where now you are seated at the right hand of God, and on you has been given the name that is above every name. Jesus, you are Lord. May we declare that with both our lips and our lives. God, where we need to repent of not confessing you as Lord, not living as if you are Lord, but trying to control things, trying to do things in our own way, trying to live as if we are in control, bring us to repentance and faith, trust in you. God, would you give us a courage and a boldness as we enter into this world as citizens of another kingdom to declare you as King. Graciously, kindly, winsomely, but courageously. And Lord, lastly, I pray that if anyone in here does not know you yet as Lord, if they have not bowed their life to you in humble submission, you draw them to yourself. That they would trust you today as the Lord of their life. We love you. We need you. Thank you for your humiliation, Jesus. Thank you for your exaltation. Thank you that you are the true King. Do your work in your way, in our hearts and our lives, as only you can. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. So now we want to respond to the Lord in a few particular ways together as a people. And first, if you are in here and you're a follower of Jesus, what we're going to do in just a moment is I'm going to invite you to come and grab a communion cup and wafer with the wafer and the juice. Grab one. As soon as I'm done talking here in a minute, I'm going to invite you to come grab it and bring it back to your seat. We're going to take communion together in a moment. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Lord says this is for you. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we desperately want nothing more than for you to follow Jesus as Lord and King and ruler of your life. He's a good King. He died in your place for your sin on a brutal cross, and then he rose again victorious. Trust him today. But we'll remember him in a minute as we take communion together. And then if you are in here and you're excited because we get to worship and celebrate a victorious ruling King. Like when kings would come back from battle. You guys know this, right? You're way smarter than me. Kings would come back from battle back in the day. They'd come back victorious. People would roll up. They'd parade in. And it was like a victory march. Victory celebration. Chanting. Flowers. Fake candy, right? Like whatever. They're going nuts. The King has returned. We sing as a people. You know why? This is why we sing every week. Because our King is victorious. We don't serve a dead King. We serve a risen King. And so we gather every week and we get to proclaim with our singing, Jesus is Lord. He's won the victory. He has won the victory. The dogs put on a show again yesterday. Amen. There was some celebrating going on in Athens last night. Celebrate. Because some silly boys took a blown up pigskin from one piece of grass that's more important than the next piece of grass. Celebrating all night long. Homies, if I may call you homies. We sing. Because our King got up out of the grave. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing. to the risen King who is Lord of all. We're going to do that. And I want to invite you to, as well, give during this time. We give as a worshipful, cheerful response to all that our risen King has done for us, in hopes that the mission of God continues to go forward as we declare to the world as a church, Jesus is Lord. And then if you have kids, I would invite you to go grab them. Take a few minutes. Let's take communion together. Ponder, think, pray how you might need to respond to that question of Jesus being Lord. But then after that, go grab your kids and come back and worship together as a family. Amen. I love you guys. Love getting to be one of your pastors. Let's continue to worship Jesus now. Come grab a communion cup and I'll lead you through it in just a moment. As you make your way back to your seats, we get ready to take communion together. I want to remind us again of Philippians 2. Who, though he was in the form of God, very God of very God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When we take this bread and we dip it in this cup today, we're remembering our King Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt among us. That he took the form of a servant. And he said to his disciples on that night of the Last Supper, he said, "Take, this is my body. It will be broken for you. And drink, this is my blood. It will be shed for you." This human form, Jesus, that he took on humanity, he died in our place for our sin. And we remember that today as we take communion. And Jesus told us to do it as often as we do it in remembrance of him. And so take the bread, dip it in the cup, and remember his body that was broken and his blood that was shed so that you and I might have life. Now let's celebrate our King together. Let's sing to him now.
Hope is built. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak and made strong, and saves love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all.
Darkness is holds within.
strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. What gift of grace is Jesus my
Jesus, thank you that you've given us such an example of what it looks like to be obedient to the Father, to humble yourself even to the point of death, and death that wasn't pointless or just for loss, but it was death that led to life for so many, and even life again for yourself. And I pray that we wouldn't see your call to humility, your call to lay our lives down, as a call to loss or a call to lack, but a call to life itself, that in emptying ourselves and following you, we might find life to the full, and that all the things that we feel like are hard to release our grip on, or that we might be losing, I pray that you would remind us that it is worth it, and that our reward is great on the other side. I pray that as we go from here, that we would trust you, that we would see you as the great and faithful and loyal King who cares for us and who isn't on some, just on some far off throne, but a King that draws near and that wants to make his home inside of us. What kind of king wants to leave his throne in the first place, but then to also give us the power to have the King inside of us? We can't really wrap our heads around it, but I pray that you would help us submit to you, to trust you, and to follow you as we leave here, that our knees would bow and our tongues would confess and our lives would look like you are King. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can be seated for a second. Can we thank the band for leading us today? This is wonderful. I like sitting in the front. I don't know what your worship looks like, because I'm like caught up in the third heaven. But I'm very grateful and thankful for this team, for Lindsay leading this team to help us worship God. If you're here visiting with us, once again, thank you for coming. Thank you for taking a few hours out of your day to join us. We are a group of people who have been loved by Christ, and we seek to honor him and worship him with our lives. If this whole lordship thing is confusing to you, we would invite you, for all of us, if you've been following Jesus for the past 10 minutes or following him for the past 20 years, walking under and submitting to the lordship of Jesus is a continual development, growing thing until we see him face to face. And so if you don't know what submitting to Christ looks like, if you if that is not a normal concept to you, I would encourage you, let the body of Christ, let this church help you. We this is a group effort. We help each other. There's a lot of our areas of our lives that we don't know whether they're submitted to Christ or not. We would love to help you with that. The way our church does that is through smaller groups of people coming together. We call them sent communities. And in our sent communities, we help each other worship Christ the way he desires and deserves to be worshipped as our King. So I would invite you, if you have any questions about these small groups of people, I would like to personally help you get connected to one of those groups. So you can see me after the gathering, if you would like. On the screen is a link for our digital connect card. If you have any questions about our church, or if you have things that need to be prayed over, there are a group of people in our church that we call prayer warriors. They go to bat for you. They go to the throne of God for you. And so if you have anything right now that you would like to be prayed for, please go to the front page of our website and fill out a digital connect card. Let us know. Last announcement's this. Our women's Bible study, our fall women's Bible study, is happening now. It is every Monday night at 6:30 to 8:30. And we would encourage all who are hungry for some substance in your life, hungry for wisdom from God, hungry for submission to the King. And if you're a lady, we welcome you. It's not too late to jump in. If you have any questions about that as well, I'll be standing at the door as you leave. Stand, and I'm going to pray us into the world. Father, thank you for blessing us today with your presence. Thank you for the consistency of your word. Thank you for the promise and fulfilling your promise that when we open your word, you speak to us, that you make it alive to us. Thank you for the reminder of your great supremacy. Thank you for the reminder of the trust that we have, that you did humble yourself, that you came, and that you are the risen Lord. And we, as a church, we declare to you now, we submit to you. You are our only King. You are our only ruler and Lord. God, please, this week, expose to us the lesser kings that we have let enslave us. Expose to us the kings that we have submitted to that do not deserve our submission. And God, align us with joyful submission to you, our great King, who it is a delight to serve. God, please make us like your Son. Use our sent communities, use our relationships to further teach us what it looks like to walk in your ways, to live like Christ, to empty ourselves, and to give, give, give. God, you are the King. Send us out as servants in Christ's name. Amen. Church, you are sent.